So we're going to be reading from Revelation, and Izzy did a great job of reading the verses out of chapter 20, and I just want to follow up by reading the first few verses from chapter 21. So if you're in your Bibles, Revelation is the complete back of the Bible. It's like the last like three pages of the Bible is where we're going to be tonight. Pretty much there'll be like a blank page, which I assume is there for doodling, and then we'll be on like the page before that one. If you're on a page that looks like it's just a bunch of words, like a dictionary, it's like right before that. In these ones, it's 11:28, 1:1:28, 4:8, 1:1. I'm reading it upside down. I don't know. We're in Revelation chapter 21, so we're all the way at the end of Revelation, even. So, Revelation chapter 21. All right. There's a lot of chatter this evening. All right, so we're going to read now. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 1. So big number 21 and the words that immediately follow that. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write these words down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So we've been working our way through this thing called the Apostles' Creed. We're at about week 8, and we're at a statement in the Apostles' Creed which says that from Jesus' throne he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now this statement, I think, by itself is simple enough that most of us in this room can understand what it is that this statement is suggesting. The statement is suggesting that at some point in the future, Jesus Christ will return to earth, and when he does, he will judge everyone, and that's pretty much it. That's what this statement says. But what I want to focus on more tonight is the implications of this statement, this idea that Jesus is coming back. And I want to start by telling you something. And what I say, some of you might find a little bit shocking. Some of you might be offended. Some of you might even feel hurt. But when you come to understand the incredible truth that this statement offers and the incredible freedom that we find in Jesus Christ because of it, I think you will just find yourself relieved and released. But let me set up the statement first and explain a little bit before I say it, because you'll misunderstand what I mean. We have this problem. We have been told that everything is about me. Everything in my life revolves around me making the right decisions, finding the right job, getting the best grade, marrying the right person, and everything in my life is about me, whether that's me going to the right school, making enough money, everything revolves around me. Now, two things can happen. The first is, this can be completely debilitating. That is, we can spend our lives in complete anxiety and depression and loneliness, realizing that I don't feel right. I don't feel like I'm doing things right. I'm completely terrified that if I mess something up, my life is going to be over. It's going to fall apart. Or we go the opposite way, where we turn into megalomaniacs and we live our lives thinking that the entire balance of the world is resting on my shoulders, that somehow the whole world is out there waiting for me to make my move, and everyone is just waiting on the edges of their seat to see what I will do. And the weirdest part of this is that for some reason, we have even made Christianity all about me. So here it is. Here's the statement. Let it sink in for a second before you react or judge based on the statement. Are you ready? Okay. You are not important. Let it sink in for a second. Here's what I mean. In the grand scale of the eternality of the universe, there is only one thing that matters, and it is God. It is not about you. It's about Him. All of creation, all of time, all purpose and meaning and all truth is about God. But even religiously, we behave as if it's all about me. So when we look at this text, it speaks of Jesus coming back. And when we look at these verses that describe Jesus judging every person who has ever existed in all of time, this weird thing happens where we get centered on whether or not I get to go to the good place or the bad place. But if we look at what this text is actually talking about, it is talking about God's glory. It speaks of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and bringing glory to Himself by becoming King of everything that exists. And that is what is important. That is what matters most. So I'm going to keep this short. You've been told your whole life, I hope your whole life, maybe some of you have only hearing it just this moment, that when you die, if you believe in Jesus, you get to go to heaven. I 100% believe this is true. But the other thing that we sometimes have been told is that the Bible is ultimately about whether or not I get to go to heaven. And I want to tell you that that is not true. The Bible is about how God is bringing glory to Himself in this world. Jesus came so that He could reclaim what we have broken. Jesus came to earth to redeem all of humanity, all of creation. What that means is that way back when, we broke this world. And Jesus came into this world to save it and put the broken pieces back together again. And this passage we're looking right now talks about the future when Jesus comes back as King and makes the world perfect again. Now, I want to take a second, and what we're going to do, when I say a second, I mean, I've never done this faster than 3.5 minutes, but I think I can do it. In 3.5 minutes, I'm going to attempt, on this board here, to write out the entire story of the Bible. So this is the Bible in 3.5 minutes. Try to stay with me. Here's where we start. Okay, so we start with our setting. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, God creates the world. That's not a C. Creation. God creates the world, and the world is good. And then the Bible tells us that man chooses to sin. And this is what, in the plot, in a normal plot line, we sometimes call the initial incident. This is what begins our whole story of Scripture. This is the moment in which all things begin. What happens is that Adam and Eve sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 20 says, the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. I know that sounds like a lot of words. What it's basically saying is that when we sinned, all of creation fell with us. All of creation became broken, and as a result, creation is now longing and waiting for the day when God comes and makes everything right. So what what followed then is that God began to choose people out for himself. When we get to Genesis chapter 12, it tells the story of this guy named Abraham. And God chooses Abraham and says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a blessing. And I'm going to have a seed, a child who's going to come from you, who I'm going to use. And so the rising action in the story of Scripture begins. And Abraham has this child, and his name is Isaac. And Isaac has a couple of other children. One of them is named Jacob, and God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And God makes a whole nation out of Israel. And God speaks to this nation of Israel, and most of the Old Testament is about this. The books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles all tell the story of this nation of Israel and their history. And I would summarize their history this way. God wanted them to be a nation separated for himself. God wanted them to be his kingdom on earth, but they were so broken and full of sin that they were completely able to. And so as they turned away from God, God sent messengers, and these are the prophets. These are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Those prophets, we'll call them the big three plus 12. These are the men who God sends to Israel, and they send a message, and the message is you need to repent, you need to turn back to God, for God desires your heart, but the people of Israel refuse to turn, and so at long last, God sends them off into exile, and the rest of the books of the Old Testament of history are all about this. Daniel is about this. Ezra, Nehemiah are about this. Esther is about this. Second Chronicles speaks of this. It speaks of this time when Israel is sent off into exile. And so they're gone for a while. They're taken out of their land. And at the end of the Old Testament, what we have is just desolation and emptiness. The people of Israel are looking for the fulfillment of Abraham. They're looking for creation to be made new. They're looking for sin to be fixed. And there's nothing. The problem is not solved. They find themselves back in the land, and they find that God is not with them anymore. And so it's at this time, around probably somewhere around 4 BC and 0 AD, that God sends Jesus Christ. And Jesus dies on the cross. And when Jesus dies, he takes all the sin of the world upon himself. And after he does this, he's raised from the dead, and all of the sin that was in the world is placed upon Jesus, and Jesus rises from the dead. And what happens is he then commissions a handful of people. He has 12 disciples who he tells, go. I want you to go, and I want you to take my mission out into the world, and my mission is to deal with this sin problem. My mission is to proclaim that I have taken sin upon myself, and my mission is for you to go forth and tell people about me. Now, here's the problem. The way that a lot of us understand this story is that it ends right here. So we look at this story and we say, okay, here's the initial incident. Sin entered the world. We brought sin in, and we go, okay, here's the climax. Jesus died for sin, so now sin's gone. Now, what happens next is we then see the end of the story as being about me. We say, well, I have a sin problem, which I guess really has its root all the way back here. I found a Savior because Jesus died for me, which is great. So then when I die, I get to fly away to heaven, which is also great. That's going to be awesome. But the problem is, if I have flown away to heaven, this problem has not fully been dealt with. Because when we sinned, we brought sin and death into creation, and we have ruined this world. In fact, the result of sin, and we've talked about this in previous weeks, so I'm not going to dwell on it too much, but the result of sin is that death has entered the world and we die. And so if the way that this message ends is that Christianity says, when I die, I go to heaven, and that's the end, then the problem that has started this whole thing has not been solved. Death is still in the world. Death is still a plague upon us. People are still dying, and creation is still broken. So if this is the case, then our solution, I believe in Jesus and get to fly away, doesn't actually solve the problem that was begun at the beginning of time. And so the solution has to be that God returns and fixes this and puts the creation back together. And so the passage we're talking about tonight, the passage we've looked at, we have some resolution action, suggests that the resolution of the story is what we call the church. That the role of the church is not only to go and tell people that Jesus died for our sins, but it is to go into the world and to tell people that Jesus is coming back to make this world new and to make everything right again. And so the actual resolution of the story is a new creation. The resolution of this story is that Jesus comes back and makes the world new again. Now, I kind of skipped over some things. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John speak about these events. The other books of the New Testament speak about this church age. And the book of Revelation speak about the last few events of time leading into this new creation. And this passage we've just read, Revelations 20 through 22, speak of this day when God comes and makes everything new and makes everything right again. Now, here's why we've taken the time to lay this out, and why I've been talking a million miles a minute for the last, oh man, it was 6 minutes. Seven! Oh! I got to cut that down. For the last 7 minutes is Christianity is often summarized like this. You have a sin problem. Jesus is your Savior. If you believe, you get to go to heaven. And all of those statements are 100% true. All of those statements are absolutely things that we should hope to and cling to. But if that's all that Christianity is, I think that we have gravely misunderstood who the center of our faith is. And for us, when if this is all we believe, then I think what happens is my faith becomes about me. Becomes about what I get from God and becomes about me getting this sense of freedom or release. But when we look at what Christianity is really about, it is about God. It is about God working. We have sinned and we have broken the world, and God throughout history has been working to make the world right. He has been calling people to himself. He provides a means of salvation for us in Jesus Christ, and God is the one who is going to make the world new again. If we were making a 1.5-hour feature film about the history of the world from God's perspective, God would be the main character. Some of the most important people in the Bible would have cameos. The most important and famous figures in history might have a quick passing shot. And in truth, I probably wouldn't even be an extra. I might be in the way back of the crowd somewhere so I can pause the video and go, look, Mom, see the red hat? Like way, okay, hold on, let me get the magnifying glass and zoom in. There I am. That might be how much I appear in a feature film if we were to make one about the history according to God. But here's where the release comes. Here's why me not being important is so beautiful and releasing. God has done everything for me. There is nothing that I need to do to earn salvation for myself. The world is not hanging in the balance waiting for me to make the right or the wrong choice. Instead, God has invited me to take part in this incredible movement. If I believe in Jesus Christ, then I am called to be part of what he is doing in the world. I am called to be part of this new creation. And so what happens is, rather than me freaking out thinking that I need to be perfect, that I need to get the perfect grades, that I need to get in the perfect school, that every bit of my life needs to be this meticulously put together, magically wonderful experience, instead I just say, God has done everything. God has already won, and he's inviting me to take part in what he's doing. And so when I see my life in this way, although it does put me in a small and a minuscule role, I realize that being a part of the greatest movement that has ever swept through this earth is worth giving my life to and is more important to me and more valuable, more meaningful, more purposeful than anything that I could ever seek to give to my, that I could ever seek to earn for myself. There's no amount of money, power, prestige, or fame that will outlast the glory of being part of what God is doing in this world. Because what God is doing in this world will extend long into eternity, long past the time that we have forgotten who's on the top 100 list, long past we have forgotten the time of whose house is on the next episode of the Lifestyle of the Rich and Famous, long after all of these ridiculous reality TV shows are canceled, long after all of our money is spent and gone, the glory of God will remain. And choosing to be a part of that is the greatest decision that we can ever make, because Jesus is coming back to be king. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the way that it helps us to see ourselves in a proper light. We thank you for the way that it challenges us to understand that you are powerful, that you are high and above everything that we are. Lord, and though it might be difficult for us to look at a statement like, I'm not important, and we might look at that and think, oh man, that's a depressing and awful thing, God, when we realize that you have valued us enough to call us to participate in what you are doing in this world, Lord, we see, Lord, that is so much greater than anything we could possibly seek or desire for ourselves. God, I ask as we go to our small group time that we would just enjoy our time together. Pray that we would fellowship and worship you, and I pray that we would just speak the gospel to one another as we love one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.